40. Isaiah chapter 40. This chapter of Isaiah is the command of the voice. It's the command of the Lord God. The command of the voice that walked. I love that. The voice walked in the cool of the day in the garden. This is the voice of Him, the Lord God. God's messengers are sent with a special delivery, especially for somebody. He says here in Isaiah chapter 40, verse 9, O Zion that bringest good tidings. It might be worded, O thou that bringest good tidings to Zion. The package, God's messengers, His witnesses, are sent to deliver are good tidings. And they're sent to be delivered to the Lord's Zion, to His church, His people, His bride, made up of those He everlastingly loved by His own good will and purpose of grace, not according to any good or evil in us. And the comfort that His people are to be comforted with are the good things that our Lord has accomplished for His people. The warfare is accomplished. He's pardoned the iniquity of His people, and He's rewarded us double as choice firstborn sons with the double portion of righteousness and perfection in Him. But since those God shall save are sinners, since they are rebels against God by birth and by choice, since they're rebels against God whose mouths must be stopped of boasting, because they're by nature rebels against God who will take the things of God and turn straight for hell and run straight for hell with the things of God, they have to have the gospel declared to them in truth and in spirit, that every hand might be emptied and all the vain works might become vain before them, and that their bones might be broken, that they stop walking the way they're walking and follow after Him in submission. In submission. So in this chapter, God actually tells us what to proclaim. As you have opportunity to tell somebody about Christ, here are the three things that the voice says Christ. He says this to me as your pastor. This is what I preach to you every time I preach to you. Every time I preach to you. If you just want to sum up and tell somebody, what will I hear if I come there? You can tell them these three things. These three things. My points may be different, but they're these three things. My points may be more, but they're these three things. And if you talk to somebody about Christ, here are the three things you tell them. These are the three things that you have got to understand. The first thing is this, in verse 6 and 7, all flesh is grass, and the goodliness thereof is as the flower of the field that fades. He says there, verse 7, the grass withereth, the flower fadeth, because the Spirit of the Lord bloweth upon it. Surely the people is grass. That's the only way that your grass, your flesh, that's what you are. And that the only way that my and your flesh is going to become withered so as to not put any confidence or hope in anything that we do is going to be by the Spirit of God's grace. The only way. If there's no seed planted there, there's no root there, Christ is not there, there'll be only withering there. But, here's the second thing we cry, the Word of the Lord, the Word of our Lord, our God shall stand forever. That's verse 8. The grass withereth, the flower fadeth, but the word of our God shall stand forever. Peter said, this is the word whereby the gospel is preached unto you. Each one that God has chosen in Christ, each one Christ has redeemed, even before He came and performed the work and actually finished the work. Even before that, from before the foundation of the world, He has been the Lamb slain. And therefore His people have been forgiven in Him as the surety of His people. That's how come Abel was justified and sanctified before as yet Christ ever came into the earth and finished the work. Because He's the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. And because He is, every single one whom the Word chose, every single one whom the Word entered into surety, covenant, engagement for, the Word shall come to through the Word, and He shall, by the Word in their heart, quicken them to newness of life, regenerating them and making them to behold Christ their all their salvation. It's so. The Word of our God shall endure forever. As long as this earth has existed, as bad as times may have gotten, and as scarce as God's people may have been, and scattered throughout the world, and it's been no worse than it is in our day. More calling on the name of God, more claiming to believe, messages of reformation and things that are truth in our day. And yet denying the power of God, Christ the power of God. There shall become a great falling away. And it's not going to be a falling away that looks like a falling away. It's going to be a falling away of self-righteous, self-holy, self-sanctifying, self-justifying religious imposters. And it'll be a dearth of bread, a famine of bread. But in every age when it's been that way, and so shall it be to the end of the world, the Word of our God shall endure forever. He will have a people to worship Him. He will feed His sheep, and He will do so in truth and in spirit, and you can bank on it. We can bank on it. I shall not want. Why? Because my God's God. He's God. He don't want to do anything. He does what He pleases. That's who He is. Here's that first message, first point. All flesh is grass. Second point, the Word of our God endureth forever. And here's the third thing you're going to hear. Here's the third thing that's important. This is the issue. Verse 9. Behold your God. Behold your God. That's what's important. For you to behold your God. Mortification of the flesh through the Spirit is not accomplished by you and me. It's accomplished by beholding your God. You want to dispel darkness? Come to the light. Come to the light. Domestic troubles, civil troubles, economic troubles, troubles of every kind that turn us and twist us and misguide us and would cast us down. All of them are made calm as the crystal clear lake stream by beholding our God. Beholding your God. Oh, I pray this morning that the Spirit of our God would blow and wither our flesh and cause His enduring Word to spring up within us that we might truly this hour behold our God. Where and how are the witnesses of Christ to set forth the gospel? Verse 9, He says, get thee up into the high mountain. Get thee up into the high mountain. Salvation accomplished by Christ was not done in a corner. Wasn't done in a corner. And so the proclamation of the gospel is not a secret proclamation. It's not something that's going to be set forth just quietly, is to be set forth publicly. It's to be set forth so that everybody can hear. First of all, in the church. The church is the high mountain. The church is the pillar and ground of the truth. Get thee up into the high mountain and declare the truth. And we have many means available to us in this day. We use newspapers. We have radio. We have the internet. We have television. We have mail. We have missionaries. We have town festivals like Pennington Day, like we went last year to Pennington Day. And we need to think about that again this year. Do that again. We have everything ready to do it. Just go there and hand out some tracts and invite folks to come hear Christ. Cranberry Day, I think they have something there. And He says, lift up thy voice with strength. Lift it up with strength. We speak with confidence when we speak about that which in which we have confidence. Just in everything that we speak about. If we have confidence in what we're talking about, we speak with confidence, don't we? If we speak plainly and clearly, it's because we plainly and clearly understand and believe what we're talking about. If we speak with something with affection and we speak with it as our constant delight, it's because we have affection for it and we delight in it. That's how it is with those witnesses of Christ that He sends forth. Whether they be the preachers of the gospel, all His children called of God are witnesses. Set it forth, not with wisdom of words. Do you understand this? I'm not saying that your flesh is a little bit grass, but now there's a little spark of goodness. If you can just fan the fire, then you might be able to do something. I'm not saying that. I'm saying until God does something for you, you can't do one thing. You're dead. See, I didn't use wisdom of words. I just said it plainly because I believe what God said. I've experienced it. I know it. I experience it daily in my life. I understand it. I know it. Don't speak with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect. Christ didn't come into the world to die and redeem every single sinner on the face of this planet. He came to redeem those given Him before the foundation of the world, and redeem them Him He did, and they shall be regenerated, and they shall be saved, and it shall be done through the gospel in spirit and in truth by people who are willing and obedient by His grace, by His power. Was that clear? Was that understandable? Not with wisdom, plainly. Not trying to twist things so that somehow, if the person sitting over here on the right side believes that salvation is by his free will and God's want to and trying to and pretty please he's begging you let him do something, and the person over here believes God's absolutely sovereign, I can twist it and word it somehow to where both people can hear it just like, and it means the same thing to both of them. That's what soothsayers and fortune tellers do who are writing horoscopes. So you can read it, and somebody sitting in this town can read it, and somebody in that town can read it, and it means the same thing to both of them, even though they don't know each other and are in totally opposite situations. Not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be none effect. Not with enticing words of man's wisdom. I'm not trying to entice you to do anything. I'm not trying to constrain you to do anything. I do not want you to do one thing. I don't want you to do anything because I have compelled you, constrained you, told you, exhorted you, asked you, made you anything. I don't want you to do anything because I've said to do it. I want you to do it because God in spirit and in power has wrought in your heart and made you to see your God so that you bow and serve Him willingly. Because if that ain't the case, you ain't serving Him. And I ain't serving Him. Lift it up and be not afraid, he says here. You know, reproaches make me scared. Revilings make me afraid. They do. They really do. Will asked me the other day if I had ever been in a fight. When I was in school, if I'd ever been in a fight. He said, were you in a fight in the second grade? I said, yes. He said, what about the third grade? I said, yes. What about the fourth grade? Yes. I was. I'm serious about this. I'm not kidding you at all. I fought from the second grade all the way up through my high school years. I fought. Every year, multiple times during the year, I was in a fight. And I never once was in a fight where I enjoyed being in a fight. It scared me to death to be in a fight. The thought of it now scares me to be in a fight. So how is a sinner going to lift up his voice in the face of such opposition in this world? Look at Isaiah 51 verse 7. Isaiah 51 verse 7. Hearken unto me, ye that know righteousness, the people in whose heart is my law. Fear ye not the reproach of men, neither be ye afraid of their revilings. Look down at verse 12. I am he that comforteth you. Who art thou that thou shouldest be afraid of a man that shall die, and the son of man which shall be made as grass, and forgettest the Lord thy Maker, that hath stretched forth the heavens and laid the foundations of the earth, and has feared continually every day because of the fury of the oppressor, as if he were ready to destroy. Why? The Lord said, why are you afraid of the oppressor? Where is the fury of the oppressor? The captive exile hasteneth that he may be loosed, and he that should not die in the pit, nor that his bread should fail. But I'm the Lord thy God that divided the sea, whose waves roared. The Lord of hosts is his name, and I've put my words in thy mouth, and I've covered thee in the shadow of mine hand, that I may plant thee in the heavens, and lay the foundations of the earth, and say unto Zion, thou art my people. He said, that's why I've sent you. If he sent us to declare to Zion, to bring this special delivery to his people, you know what he's going to do? He's going to protect us and provide for us so that the message gets delivered to them that he has it purposed to be delivered unto. He shall do that. So be not afraid. God's preachers, as well as every believer, is a witness of Christ. And our chief responsibility in this earth is to declare to sinners, all flesh is grass. The word of the Lord endureth forever. Behold your God. These are the three things we're sent to declare. Now this last point is going to be our focus this morning. Here's my divisions for my message. First thing, Jesus Christ is God. He is God. Look there in verse 9. At the end, he says, behold your God. Verse 10, he says, behold, the Lord God will come. This is a scripture speaking of the incarnation of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he says here, behold your God. The Lord God will come. Secondly, Christ our God is the successful Savior. Look at verse 10. Behold, the Lord God will come with strong hand, or against the strong with strength and power. His arm shall rule for him. Behold, his reward is with him, and his work before him. Now here's the third point. Christ Jesus is the shepherd of his sheep. Verse 11. He shall feed his flock like a shepherd. He shall gather the lambs with his arm and carry them in his bosom, and shall gently lead those that are with young. Christ is God. Christ is God, the Son of God. Christ is the successful Savior. And Christ is the shepherd of his sheep. All right, behold your God. First of all, Jesus Christ is God. You remember when Abraham and Isaac were going up the mountain, and Isaac said, Father, here's the wood, here's the fire, where's the lamb for a burnt offering? And Abraham said, my son, God will provide himself a lamb. God will provide himself a lamb. God will provide himself. God himself will come. God himself will be the lamb. And that day when John was standing there before a whole host of people, too religious to stand anybody but themselves, John beheld Jesus Christ coming, walking in their midst in flesh, and he said, behold your God. That's exactly what he said. When he said, behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sins of the world. That's who he is. Christ is our God. Turn over to John chapter 1. I want you to see something. Will asked me this question. A very honest, good question. He said, if the Lord Jesus came into this earth at a certain time and was born, I'm giving you this in a little more elaborate fashion. I wish I could say it just as simply as Will said it. But his point was this. If Christ was born in time and he was a baby come forth, how is it he made the world and everything before there was anything? That's a good question. That's a good question. How did he? Well, look at John 1:1. In the beginning was the Word. That's before there was a beginning as me and you know it. That's when there wasn't anybody but God. In the beginning was the Word. And the Word was God. Same was in the beginning with God. Now, here comes the beginning as we know it. All things were made by Him. And without Him was not anything made that was made. Look down at verse 14. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Look down at verse 18. No man hath seen God at any time. the only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, He hath declared Him. When a sinner beholds God in saving faith, when a child of mercy sees God in saving faith, he sees God looking squarely in the face of the man, Christ Jesus, who is the Son of God, the only begotten of God. What does that have to do with my salvation? Well, because Christ is God, because everything He did in the flesh and everything that He accomplished in His flesh is not like our flesh. It's not fading. It's not temporary. Because He is God, everything He accomplished for God, for Himself and for His people is everlasting, it's eternal, and it shall have no end. None at all. Christ Jesus is wisdom. He is wisdom. He is the wisdom by which everything was made. He is the wisdom who upholds all things by the word of His power. And He is the wisdom by which God designed, purposed for Himself how He would be just and the justifier of a sinful, wretched race of people. He's that wisdom. And if you're going to behold that wisdom and have the mind of Christ to know the things that are freely given to you of God, it's going to be when you behold the wisdom of God in Christ Jesus, and Christ becomes unto us of God wisdom. Wisdom. We'll quit talking about ours and start talking about His then. Christ Jesus is righteousness. He is the essential righteousness of God. God is righteous and He is essentially righteous without doing anything. But as the mediator of His people come forth, Christ Jesus fulfilled all righteousness. He fulfilled everything that the righteousness of God requires. He fulfilled all righteousness. His righteousness is everlasting righteousness. And He is all the believer's righteousness because He is indeed the Lord our righteousness, never-ending righteousness. Christ Jesus is sanctification. He is the holy thing conceived in the womb of a virgin. I told you this morning, holiness has to do with the heart, with the motive, with the nature, with the character. Holiness. Holiness. If you have any fruit unto holiness, it's not that that fruit is going to result in you being holy. It's that fruit came from that which has been made holy. That's where it came from. Christ is that sanctification. He's the sanctifier who made Himself one with those that He sanctifies when He came in the flesh. And He is the sanctification of all who are made partakers of His divine nature by the Holy Spirit working in our heart. And when He does so, we behold, by one offering, He hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. And holiness is perfected when we truly cease from trying to make ourselves holiness and come out from the unclean and no longer be joined with that idolatry and no longer try to clean a dirty floor with a dirty mop. And behold, we are holy in Christ. And that happens when God makes us, when He corrects us from that which is false, that we might be made partakers of His holiness. Of His holiness. Of His holiness. Christ Jesus is redemption. He is the Redeemer. He paid the full price with His own blood through the eternal Spirit so that the redemption of His people is eternal redemption. Eternal redemption. And because He is God, His redemption, our Redeemer and our redemption, is eternal. We're brought out of bondage, never again to return to it. Sin shall not have dominion over you, for you're not under the law, but you're under grace. Led of the Spirit of God, protected by the hand of God, ruled by the hand of God, walking with God. You see, when God made Adam, and breathed into his nostrils the bread of life. He walked, the voice walked with Adam in the garden. And he had communion with Adam, with God in the garden. He walked with him. He talked with him. He had communion with him. There was one law in the garden. One law in the garden. But Adam didn't have to look at that law and say, "Now, how am I going to worship God today? I need to know how to worship God today." He was walking with God. He was walking with God. You know why that law was put there? To make it known you're not walking with God anymore. You're fallen. You're dead. You're defiled. You're ruined. We walk truly with God when we're led of the Spirit of God working in our hearts, directing us by His Spirit. And the law does what it always did. The law simply lets us know you're not walking with Him. You're not walking with Him. But we don't have to, we don't focus our attention on the letter of the law. We focus our attention on Christ, whom we're following and whom we're walking and whom we're drawing near to. All right? This is what he tells. Behold your God. He is God, whether you own him to be so or not. He is your God. And you're going to find out he is your God. But behold him now in faith. Look to him now with a believing heart. Do you believe what I've said to you today? What is faith? It's not, well, God said it and I believe it and that makes it so. No, it's just so because God said it. Whether you believe it or you don't, it's so. But when you hear what God says and you say, "I believe God," that's believing God. I believe Him. And I cast all my care into His hands and trust that all my salvation, all my security, right now and for all eternity, is in His hand. And He will save me. He is my salvation. You trust Him? You trust Him? This is what He says to you who believe Him. Thy Maker is thine husband. The Lord of hosts is His name. Thy Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel, the God of the whole earth shall He be called. That's who Christ did. Behold your God, the Lamb of God. Behold Christ Jesus. Secondly, this is what I want you to see. Jesus Christ is the successful Savior. He's the successful Savior. Verse 10. Behold, the Lord God will come with strong hand, and His arm shall rule for Him. Behold, His reward with Him, His work before Him. Behold, the Lord God will come with strong hand, and His arm shall rule for Him. His reward is with Him, His work before Him. I always like to point out the shalls and the wills which describe our Savior. There's no place in Scripture, no place at all in Scripture where our God, where Jesus Christ, our God and our Savior, is spoken of as anything less than accomplishing exactly what He purposed before the foundation of the world to accomplish. At no point. He's never been surprised. He's never been thrown off guard. He's never been out of control. He's never been out of absolute power and dominion over all things, whether good or evil. He's over all of them. He doesn't commit the evil. There is no evil in Him, and He is not the author of sin. We are that. Me and you. We're in following Satan and his corruption in Adam. We're the ones who get all the glory for sin and rebellion against God. We get that. That's all we get. That's all me and you get the glory in. We are the sinners. That's all we get the glory in. But everything our Savior did, He does successfully, when He will, how He will, according to His own holy character. And He does so in perfect righteousness. You know what righteousness is? What's right. It's right. He does it in a right way because it's His holy character. That's His holy who He is. Everything He does is right. And He does it how He will and when He will. Look, it says, "Behold, the Lord God will come with strong hand." That means great power. "His arm shall rule for Him." I want you to look at two scriptures. Isaiah 59, verse 16. Isaiah 59:16. He saw that there was no man, wondered that there was no intercessor. Therefore his arm brought salvation unto him, his righteousness it sustained him. He put on righteousness as a breastplate and helmet, and a helmet of salvation upon his head, and he put on the garments of vengeance for clothing and was clad with zeal as a cloak. Look at Isaiah 63, verse 5. And I looked, and there was none to help. And I wondered that there was none to uphold. Therefore mine own arm brought salvation unto me. My fury, it upheld me. And I will tread down the people in mine anger, and make them drunk in my fury, and I will bring their strength to the earth. This is the Lord God we're talking about. Now when we talk about men who have a form of godliness and deny the power thereof, we're not just talking about something they deny. We're not just talking about something that people deny. We're talking about the strong hand. We're talking about God who is the power. Christ Jesus who is the power and wisdom of God. That's who men deny. That's who men deny. It's not because they have a zeal for God's holiness. It's not because it may come across and be that it's in the name of God being holy, in the name of God being righteous, in the name of God being loving, in the name of God being kind. A God who can't save as He purposed to save, how He purposed to save, when He purposed to save, whom He purposed to save, in the power of His own hand, is not a loving God at all. It is as empty and as vain as if I went over here and I spun that wheel and I said, bow down at it, that's your God. Every idol that man makes with his hand don't start in his hand, it starts in his heart. And that's where the defilement is, that's where the idolatry is, and the idol is not that thing. That thing is empty and dumb and can't be moved or carried or have anything done, do anything, because it has to have everything done for it. And if you want to see who the idol really is, go home today and look in the mirror. And you'll see the idol staring back at you. That's the idol. And that idol can't do one thing. And that idol's God can't do one thing. And that idol's God is not at all the God of this Bible at all. As Arthur Pink said, the God of this modern generation resembles the God of this Bible like a candle resembles the noonday sun. He is the power to fulfill all righteousness, all the righteousness of the whole law of God. He is the power who came and fulfilled all that was written of Him in the prophets, because He's the power that moved the prophets to write what they wrote. He's the power to resist every fiery arrow of Satan, who resisted all his charms, all his temptations, without sin, perfectly in thought, word, and deed, because He is the power to do so. He is the power to silence all those who attempted and still attempt to entangle Him in His words. And He just told us, don't you be afraid of men, because although they may attempt to entangle you in their words, they're going to be the ones who are going to be entangled. You're not. Because this one who has power to do so is going to do it for His people. He is the power who came and bore the sins of His people in His own body on the tree. He's the one who had power to take all the sins of all the elect of God from beginning to end, all into Himself, all upon Himself, and bear that awful, shameful, agonizing, despised, and wretched thing that this Holy One hated with a holy hatred. And yet buried in His own body on the tree. This is the one who had the power to be made a curse for us. This one who knew no sin, who was made sin that His people might be made the righteousness of God in Him. He is the power to do this, to accomplish the salvation of His people, Christ and Christ alone. Christ is the power who dissatisfied divine justice. Christ is the power who made full propitiation, full satisfaction to God for the sins of His people. Christ is the power who has the power to bruise the strong man. The power who came against the strong and comes against the strong and enters in to you who are bound and entangled and in darkness and don't even know you in darkness. And He binds the strong man and He casts him out, and He not only bruises Satan's head for you, He bruises Satan's head in you, and He makes you a child of mercy so that you follow Him. Now look at this. Behold, verse 10, His reward is with Him and His work before Him. This word reward and this word work is two different Hebrew words, but they almost have the exact same meaning. And let me just give you a simple understanding of this, as simple as I can state it. His reward, His wages, that which He came to earn for Himself, is His own glory. It's His glory to do so. It's His glory for which He did it, and it's His own glory with which He rewarded Himself. In other words, me and you ain't giving Him nothing. 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 And His children for whom He served are His reward. That's why He served as He did, for His own glory and for His children. And they are His workmanship. They are His work. And He is raised victorious in His glory. We can't even scratch the surface of the wisdom when Christ prayed in John 17 and said, "Father, I have glorified Thy name in the earth." And then He said, "Glorify Thou Me with the glory which I had with You from before the foundation of the world." Glory upon glory upon glory. It's His own, performed by Him, for Him. And that's what we're going to behold, His glory. And His children, every one of His flock that He redeemed, they're with Him. His glory is with Him, and His children are with Him. They're before Him in glory. They're in with Him in glory, seated in glory. They're in His presence before Him, whether they're in glory with Him or in the earth below. He's not bound by time. He's not bound by space. He's not bound by anything that we're bound by. He's God. His reward is with Him and His work before Him. Now, look at Isaiah 62 real quick. This finishes out this statement. Isaiah 62:12 finishes out this statement. I'll read verse 11 just so you can see it. Let's read verse 10. Go through the gates. Prepare ye the way of the people. Cast up the highway. It's what I'm trying to do for you here this morning. Cast up the highway. Gather out the stones. Lift up a standard for the people. Do you see Him? Do you see the flag? You see the banner? You see the ensign? You see Christ? Lift it up for you. Behold, the Lord hath proclaimed unto the end of the world, say ye to the daughter of Zion, behold, thy salvation cometh. That's who He is. Behold, His reward is with Him, His work before Him. His glory is with Him. His wages are His, and everything, His work is before Him. His work is what He glories in, what He's accomplished, what He's finished, what He delights in, and His people are His workmanship. Now, what's the result of all that? Verse 12. And they shall call them the holy people, the redeemed of the Lord. And thou shalt be called sought out, a city not forsaken. How's that going to happen? How's that going to happen? Here's the third point. Christ Jesus, the Son of God, our Savior, is the shepherd of His sheep. That's how it's going to happen. Verse 11. He shall feed his flock, Isaiah 40:11. He shall feed his flock like a shepherd. He shall gather the lambs with his arm and carry them in his bosom, and shall gently lead those that are with young. Our Savior is as victorious as a shepherd, as the shepherd of his flock from his throne in glory right now, as he was successful in the redemptive work that he finished on this earth. Just as successful. Not hindered, not thwarted at all. He shall feed his flock. He said, I'll bring them out from the people. He said, I'll gather them from the countries. I'll bring them to their own land. Feed them upon the mountains of Israel. You're on a mountain this morning. Do you know that? We're on a mountain right here. A fat pasture. Deep waters. And he said, I'll feed them there. I'll bring them out and I'll feed them there. And he said, a good pasture upon a high mountain shall be their fold. And they shall lie in a good field and a fat pasture. So they feed upon the mountains of Israel. He said in the New Testament, and there shall be one fold and one shepherd. He's that shepherd. He's that shepherd. And he'll feed them, you know why? For it's his flock. It's his by the gift of the Father. It's his by purchase of his own blood. It's his flock. He shall feed them. And he's our shepherd. Look here. It says, he gathers them to himself. Gathers them to himself. He'll come with strong. He'll feed his flock like a shepherd. He'll gather the lambs with his arm. That same strong arm that said, I wrought salvation myself. I upheld my own righteousness. That same strong arm gathers these little lambs. He gathers them. He gathers them. Well, he's way up in glory. He got a long arm. It's a long arm. And he gathers them. Look here. He says, and he carries them in his bosom. You know what the Scripture says? Scripture says when he came in flesh and was in this earth, it says, it doesn't say it was as if he was in the bosom of the Father. It says he was in the bosom of the Father. And you know where his sheep are right now, though he's in glory and we're in the earth? In his bosom. In his bosom. That's where he carries them, in his heart. In his bosom. And not a one shall be lost. Look at here. He shall gently lead those that are with young. Where does he lead them? I read Psalm 23 to you. He leads them into green pastures. He leads them beside still waters. He restores our souls. He leads us into paths of righteousness for his name's sake. He leads us through the valley of the shadow of death. His rod and his staff comfort us as he leads us. He anoints our head with oil and he fills our cup to overflowing. He goes before us just as a shepherd leads his sheep. But mercy, capital M, and goodness, capital G, shall follow us too. He is the shepherd who leads, and he's the rear ward who protects. Any little sheep that's coming along and got a little suckling that's just barely being able to understand, barely being able to comprehend these things, but is still desiring the sincere milk of the Word, lest they fall behind, lest they be weary, lest they go, he comes along and gathers them up in his arm, and mercy and goodness follows them, the reward. Keeping his flock together in the midst of a bunch of wolves and that would come in and just destroy them. He keeps them together. So he'll lead us. He'll lead us all the days of our lives, and he'll lead us right into glory. Right into glory. I like that song. That he leadeth me. I was asking Eric if he knew that. He leadeth me. It says when we come to death, He'll take us by the hand and He'll lead us right through the Jordan, being everything He has been to us and for us before even we knew who He is and what He is to us, protecting us and guiding us. Well, if you're a true preacher sent of Him, you know what you do right now? You give the folks some real practical application so that they could understand, have something now that they could take and walk around in. All right, I'll do that. I'll do that. Is this word of comfort a word of comfort to you? Is this all your hope and all your stay, all your comfort, all your salvation? Is Christ all your salvation? Is He everything to you? All right then, here's the first thing I'm going to tell you. Behold your God. Go now and behold Him. Look squarely in the face of Christ Jesus the Lord with the eye of faith and behold your God. It don't get more practical than that. All the stuff men call practical religion is everything they can use to distract you from doing this very thing. And everything God gives us that is practical to us is to turn us from all of men's vain, irreligious, imposterous distractions to cause us to behold our God in the face of Christ Jesus. All right, here's the second thing. When you behold Christ Jesus with the eye of faith, behold Him who is the successful, victorious Redeemer. He's not wanting to do anything. He's not trying to do anything. He has done it. He is doing it. And He's ruling now. When He was the baby in the manger, He was the King of Glory. That's right. Giving the life, causing all the miraculous operations to ensue that brought forth milk in His mother's breast so He could nurse at her breast. That's who He is. That's just how powerful He is, even if you don't perceive Him to be that way. Even if all you see is a little baby, that's who He is. Victorious. And here's the third thing, and I know you rejoice in this. I know you rejoice in this. You know when you preach, I know the Lord says, regard not their faces, and He's telling us, don't put any stock in scowls or smiles or anything like that. It does radiate, though, on a person's face when they delight in what they're hearing. You know that? You can't help it. You delight in it. And the opposite of that's true, too. If a person doesn't delight in it, they just can't hardly make themselves delight in it. But as you behold Him, God your Savior, and as you behold this successful, victorious Redeemer, in the face of every opposition, in the middle of this valley of death we're walking through, remember this. Remember this. He's the good shepherd that laid down His life for the sheep. He's the great shepherd who leads His sheep as a shepherd. And He is the chief shepherd of His flock. We looked this morning at all the powers are of God. He's the chief shepherd. He's the chief shepherd. And He says this, ye were as sheep going astray, but now are returned unto the shepherd and bishop of your soul. I pray God this morning that He blow upon our old grassy flesh, plant this word in our heart, make us behold our God, and make that scripture true for everybody that hears this word. Amen.